Good morning. I am so glad that you are here today. I know the Lord has a good word to speak to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. That's the passage that Nanette read a little earlier. The scripture is also printed there on your sermon note sheet if you pick one of those up, and you can do that weekly at the welcome table each week. This morning, the topic of our conversation is invitations. We talked a few weeks briefly about invitations we get. We used to get more paper invitations. Now we get a lot online. We call them evites and stuff that you can respond to that way. It may be from everything from a party to a graduation to a wedding to showers and teas. We used to live in a civilized society where men were not invited and expected to go to showers or teas, but somehow they started dragging us to those things. I think the last couple I went to, all the guys kind of got together and made it so that they would never invite us to those kind of things again. But anyway, I think we all understand what it means to be invited to something. Sometimes we get an invitation and we're happy about it. Sometimes we get one and it's like, why do they have to invite me to this, right? You know what I'm talking about? And anyway, there's some things, very special occasions, that when you get that invite, it excites you. You were honored, you're privileged to go, and you can't wait for that occasion. Today, our passage is all about invitations. In fact, the word invite is mentioned 11 times in this 14th chapter of Luke, beginning with Jesus' invitation to dinner and including his teaching on who we should be or who should be invited to dinner, and then the two parables that he told about people being invited to feasts and banquets. And here's the truth I want you to understand this morning before we go any further. Wherever you are on your faith journey, Christianity is very inviting because Jesus is very inviting. We are all invited to come to Jesus, and we are all encouraged to invite others to come to Jesus. And in our story today, Jesus is invited to dinner, where he talks about who they invited, who they should invite, and who will be invited to the great feast. Now, there's a whole lot of inviting going on here, and that's what we'll be looking at. Now, if you have been with us for the last month or so, you know that we have been in a series that we've called Eating with Jesus. And it's kind of a unique look, but comes from all those occasions recorded specifically in Luke's gospel where Jesus ate with people. And all of those meals, in each of those, he had encounters with different kinds of people. And across those tables, he had teachable moments. And he had some hard, confrontational times with these men across the table sometimes, as well as some gospel conversations. And all of those form kind of a framework for Luke's narrative of the ministry of Jesus. Now, it's always important to understand the backdrop for what we're going to be looking at in any particular passage of Scripture. So as always this morning, we want to take a minute first to examine the text in context. And we have to go back to the first part of this chapter, the verses that we did not read earlier that are not on your sermon note sheet, to see the context of these invitations. Because what happened there sort of sets the table, if you will, for what is going to happen in this conversation, well, at the table. Actually, the stage is set in the first verse of chapter 14. Verse 1, it says, "One Sabbath, when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully." And that's where it kind of gets interesting. So let me set the context with two just short sentences. The first is, Jesus encounters a diseased man on the Sabbath, and he heals him. Verse 2 just says, "And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy." Well, that's not a word we use a lot anymore. The medical diagnosis we would use now would be called edema, which means a retention of fluids, usually caused by some sort of disease. The NIV says the man had abnormal swelling in his body, and that, again, it's caused by a disease. Verse 3, "And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now, Luke notes specifically there in verse 1 that they were watching Jesus carefully, not so much out of curiosity, but because they were looking for ways to catch him doing something that didn't fit in their box or in their version of the interpretation of the law. And they did have some weird laws about what you could do on the Sabbath, what you couldn't do, including healing or helping people. And that's why Jesus points out this idea. If your son fell in a well, wouldn't you? You'd get him out. I mean, and that wouldn't be a violation of this command. Anyway, we really don't get the full idea of where this man with dropsy was, whether he was outside on the street, Jesus saw him on the way into this man's house, or whether he was in the house or something, but I think Jesus purposely used that situation on that Sabbath day to spark this conversation. They may have been trying to catch him, but I think this was some sort of preemptive strike that he was trying to catch them. And he was asking them this question, essentially to trap and trick them. But either way, he sets the topic of conversation through this encounter. And that leads to the second point of context right before our passage, and that is Jesus tells a parable about a wedding feast. In fact, he must have been in a storytelling mood at the dinner because he would tell two parables, these made-up stories he often used for the purpose of illustrating or communicating a spiritual truth. Now, the first one about a wedding feast, we read in verses 7 through 11, and you can also find a parallel account of that over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Then in verses 16 through 24, he tells what is commonly called the parable of the great banquet. Now, I thought I'd do something a little different this week. In the past several weeks throughout this series, we've kind of looked at some classic art on purpose to show us what this scene may have been when they were having these meals. And they've been helpful at least to give us a mental idea, a mental image of what it looked like. There's really no paintings of this meal because there was nothing really memorable about the meal itself. However, there are plenty of art, there's plenty of classic art pieces depicting the parables that Jesus told. So in that, Jesus was telling these stories essentially to paint a picture in the minds of his hearers. So we will look at these word pictures he told in painted pictures because, as they say, a picture is worth paints a thousand words. So first, we'll look at a couple of paintings from the parable of the wedding feast from verses 7 through 11. And the first is by a Dutch artist named Jan Lacken, who lived in the mid-17th century. And like many of the artists of that era, they would paint their culture, their era, into the pictures of Jesus. And it was kind of interesting to paint it in that way. And there's a lot going on in that. I know it's kind of hard to see all the details, but it's even hard to tell which one is the groom, or is that Jesus right next to the bride there and the groom's across from it. But what I find most unique about that is that there is a little dog laying there in the front left of the thing. They painted the dog in there. And I think it's right there under maybe where the bride would sit, which tells me that this was her dog and this guy was marrying into the dog. You know what I mean? And he was going to be competing for as long as that dog was alive for this bride's hand. Anyway, the next one was painted by a Flemish artist named Frans Franken the Younger. And that's really his name. And he comes, of course, from the long line of Franken painters, hence the Younger name. But he was known for his paintings of large altarpieces at churches, as well as smaller historical and allegorical scenes. He also painted a lot of the parables. This one was painted around the year 1600 and shows the very festive occasion that a wedding feast would have been. And it would have lasted all week long, having paid for five daughters' weddings myself. I'm sure glad they were not all week affairs from what we went through. Anyway, the next one is of the second parable that we'll look at, the parable of the great feast. The artist was someone named Brunswick Monogramist, who painted it 501 years ago, the year 1525. It hangs in the National Museum in Warsaw. It was a miracle that it survived World War II. And it depicts Jesus' inclusion of the crippled. You see them, they've got crutches, and the poor, And it wasn't just in a great banquet hall. It was kind of outside. And you can see in the distance the highways and the byways and the hedges where they are inviting them to come in and join them. This final one is a little different, but I wanted to share it. It's a modern painting from just a few years ago by an artist named Hyatt Moore, along with others who contributed to it, including Johnny Erickson Tada, who many of you know was tragically paralyzed in a diving accident more than 50 years ago. She's a quadriplegic. She has a ministry, and God has used her tremendously over the last half century. And in fact, she was part of the painting. She painted part of this with a paintbrush in her mouth. And you can watch a video online of the painting of this entire thing. It's pretty cool to see. But the painting is very large. It's a whole wall. And it was created in public during a conference for the ministry organization Johnny and Friends, where it still hangs today. What is significant about the painting is that the models in it were actual people with actual disabilities who posed for the painting, and I believe you can see Johnny herself there right in the middle, but it emphasizes the inclusiveness of the gospel to all people from every tribe and nation, but also including those with disabilities, which was part of the point of what Jesus was teaching in this parable. So let me connect the dots of where all of these, all of this comes together. Jesus sees this diseased man. He may have been at the man's house, in the house, out front, whatever. But either way, with the condition he was in, he never would have been invited to this dinner. It just wasn't kosher to have the poor, the lame, the sick come into something like that. And we read in verse 7 that Jesus also noticed that all who had come to the dinner where he were trying to get the seats of honor. They wanted to be people of influence, head of the table. So they were just thinking about themselves and thinking that maybe they were better than others. And the point of this parable was one of humility, which the Pharisees seemed to know very little about, and how that related to God's kingdom, to entry into it. And Jesus, in his wrap-up statement to interpret this parable there in verse 11, said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself, that's the one who will be exalted or honored," which illustrates God's grace that is extended to all, including those who are often overlooked. And then we get to our passage where Jesus hammers that message home a little harder. Now, as we get into this account of eating with Jesus, I want us to first see four invites in this passage. I already said there were a total of 11 mentions of that word invite, and I think they can be grouped into these four categories, which sort of serve as this outline of this whole story. The first is this: an invitation to dinner by this Pharisee. And we already read that back in verse 1, that Jesus went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees. We don't know his name, but we do know he was a pretty big deal, his ruler. And we don't know anything about how this invitation went down or even why he may have been invited, except that Luke does tell us that they were watching Jesus carefully. Now, we also know that this is the third time already in the Gospel of Luke that we read that Jesus is going to dinner at the home of a Pharisee. And we know that the Pharisees were hardline, legalistic, religious leaders in Israel during that first century, during Jesus' day. We also know that Jesus butted heads with them quite often. So it's particularly curious that they would continue to invite him to dinner. In fact, in our passage last week from Luke 11, if you were here, you'll remember that that Jesus confronted the Pharisee who hosted him on behalf of all the Pharisees, and he just basically went hard on him about his self-righteousness and the legalism and all that kind of thing. Anyway, our passage today begins, verse 12, telling us that Jesus was having a conversation with the man who had invited him, this Pharisee. The second invite involves what Jesus had to say to the Pharisee. We'll call that instructions on who not to invite to dinner. Look there in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors." Well, okay. Don't invite those people. We just had 29 people at our house for Thanksgiving. Never going to make that mistake again. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I guess, I don't know. Some of the other versions, including the NIV, say lunch or dinner instead of dinner or a banquet. I guess that does allow you to do it for breakfast, but that's about it. Some of you are going, wait, what? We can't invite our relatives for dinner. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, what are we really talking about here? This doesn't feel Jesus-y at all. Well, in fact, if you read the Gospels, it feels very Jesus-y. On several occasions, Jesus would say something that was really in an over-the-top way in order to stir the pot and get our attention. And he has a larger point here, perhaps triggered by the man with dropsy out front or the way they were vying for the best seats to look the most important while ignoring others and not including them. And so I think this should make us want to ask, what is he after here? Who is he? Why is he saying these things? What's the point, Jesus? So he says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now remember, he is at a meal when he's saying these things about who to invite to a meal. And he is speaking to his host. He's in the home of someone who has invited him to dinner, and he's telling him who he should invite to dinner. Which is a little awkward. Definitely a little uncomfortable. And I suspect things may get a little uncomfortable for us too as we unpack what he's saying. And maybe he will stretch our heart some. Maybe he will renovate our minds and change our perspective some about who we may include and who we may exclude in our own lives. The third invite, or at least a group of invites, excuse me, was a story about a man who invited guests to a banquet, which Jesus told. Look there, starting in verse 16, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, I must go and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. So what is this all about? Well, first let's look back to verse 14 where Jesus spoke, of inviting the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind who can't repay you. But you will be repaid, he said, at the resurrection of the just. And the guy at the table pipes up there in verse 15, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Which was likely a reference to the prophet Isaiah from 600 years ago, who likened the kingdom of God to this vast dinner that is thrown and essentially hosted by the Messiah. So he was saying, blessed is the one that Isaiah wrote about who is to come. And Jesus is sitting there at the table across from him. He basically says, hello. I think you're missing it here. And then he shares this parable of the great banquet. And first of all, you see two invitations given to this banquet meal. First, the master invites many guests. We read in verse 16. And then when it came time, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, the time is here, for everything now is ready. But when the servant goes to one, he says, sorry, my regrets. There's something's come up. And then the next one, and the next one. And after a while, you begin to see a pattern here. This is not just accidental. They're in this thing. They're collaborating this. They'd all RSVP'd. And yet, They just make excuses. First says, I bought a field. Can't come. Got to go check out the field. I bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. The next guy said, I got married. Can't come. These excuses were just that. No one just realizes he bought a field or bought five yoke of oxen or that he just got married. Jesus was telling the story in response to this man who was excited about the coming kingdom to communicate these lame excuses that people made and that they were missing it. That they were anticipating this great feast, but then the servant came to tell them it was ready and they just ignored him and made excuses. And Jesus was effectively saying, this is what it's like to be me. It's to come to a people who say they've been waiting for hundreds of years and to offer a feast and then just to hear them make excuses and publicly shame me and reject me and turn their backs. This was a messianic parable, if you will, aimed at people who were missing what they said they were looking for. They had an invitation, but they just made excuses. That leads to the fourth invite, and that is a second invitation to this banquet, to those who really want to come. So you've invited all these people to this banquet. You've got all this food, all these people have bailed on you. What are you going to do? Well, you look for those who will appreciate it, who won't stand you up, and you invite them to come and enjoy the fine food and the dinner. And it's not hard for us to get the picture of what Jesus was communicating here, well, at least with 2,000 years of hindsight. But for those Jews sitting across the table with him, face to face, who did not understand who he was, who were actually trying to trap him or trick him, who were trying to catch him, who were trying to get rid of him, who ultimately would crucify him, who didn't realize that he was who they had been looking for all along because he didn't fit in their box of expectations, well, they just couldn't see it. So Jesus continues this parable, verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And this is where Jesus ties it all together, back to his original instructions to his host about who should be invited to dinner. He came for those Pharisees too to save them from their sins, but their pride stood in the way. They were exclusive about who they would let into their circle, and that included Jesus. They considered themselves too good for the rest of us. And ironically, it would be that exclusivity that would be what excluded them from tasting of the kingdom of God that they had waited so long for. Now, we might not be Jews. We're definitely not first century Pharisees. But it's easy for us to put ourselves in the same place. And we have our own excuses why we don't come to the table of faith and entrust our lives fully to Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I want you to hear loud and clear Jesus' invitation to you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, he came for you. And he invites you to his table. Now, ironically, I hope you'll accept his invitation and at the same time you'll invite him into your life today. So as we seek to apply the truth of this passage to our lives in Shelby County, Alabama, 2026, I want us to look at it from two directions. The first we'll just call my invitation list, and we'll go back to Jesus' first words to his host there in verse 12. He said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is what Jesus says about my invitations. Two things. First, I need to be unselfish when I invite. So we're not inviting others to the table for ourselves, but for them. It is to be an unselfish act. We're seeking to serve and not be served, like the Son of Man we follow. We're seeking to give and not be given to. This is the way of Jesus. And he makes the point that the only reason these Pharisees were inviting people for dinner was so that they would in turn be invited back. That was a very big thing, a powerful force in that first century Eastern world. Obligatory reciprocity, payback. You owed me something. If I invite you to a nice meal, you owe me one back. And conversely, if you wanted a nice meal, you provided one and expected to be invited back. And that's why Jesus said at the end of that, if you just invite your family members, people you love, even your rich friends, you're doing it so that they will pay you back someday. And he was basically saying, when you do that, you're not just giving them hospitality, you're trading hospitality. This is not a gracious act. It's not giving. You were just exchanging hospitality. He said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something for you, and I'm expecting something for me. And that's selfish. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to something completely different because this is not what grace is all about. So Jesus flips it all upside down and he says, verse 13, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Wait, I'll be blessed? They can't even pay me back. And Jesus says, I know. Next verse, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just or the righteous, which was another way of saying God knows. God sees. He is watching and he will bless you one day for your acts of generosity and grace in the way that you give to those who have no capacity to repay you, people without influence, people who can't do anything for you, who can't give back to you what you've given them. The last people you would ever invite, that's who you should invite. Because you aren't trying to get anything from them just to give to them. Which leads to our second thing Jesus said about my invitations, and that is, I need to be inclusive who I invite. It's interesting how concerned Jesus seems to be about who you include in your life. If he's watching to reward you at the resurrection, or judgment day, we might say, the only conclusion to draw here is that he is deeply concerned with who you include in your life. And I do believe that word include is the operative term here. The lame, the poor, the blind, the crippled, these were often the people in that first century world who had been reduced to begging. But this was not just about hunger, food. There were ways that these folks could give food to needy people. In fact, if you had a big banquet, think it through, you had any leftover food, there was no refrigeration for you to keep it. So you would send your servant down to the street corner where the beggars would hang out and say, take it down there and give it to them. You would feel good about yourself, pat yourself on the back. They would have a little food. They would never have had to come into your home and you wouldn't have to rub shoulders with them. Everybody wins. But Jesus is flipping that script. He says, when you send out your invitations to come to the banquet, send them to the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind. Don't only invite them, include them. And this is the point. I mentioned a few weeks ago that I challenged you, I gave you a homework assignment to look around and be intentional, invite some people over for dinner, particularly unchurched, irreligious people, invite them into that conversation so you can have a gospel conversation, initiate something, share your life, share your faith, warts and all, share it with them. And some of you have done that. I've heard those stories, and I'm so encouraged. I hope it's just the beginning, not just you just completed your homework assignment, but that you started doing that, because that's what we see. That's how Jesus interacted. It's a wonderful model to follow. But this is not just about sharing a meal. It's not just about food. It's about sharing your life. It's about including others in your life. Because here's the point of it all. To invite is to include. Jesus said, invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. Now, did he mean that literally? And are they our only options? Or are we just talking about those who are begging, who are destitute, who are hungry, who park in the handicapped spots? Well, there are a lot of needy people out there. In the first service, when I said that right there, I said, there are a lot of naughty people out there. Didn't mean to, but that's what I said. But there are a lot of naughty, needy people out there. And I think that we know that a lot of people that we know are hungry, but they are not hungry physically. There are people who get 3 square meals a day, and they eat plenty. Perhaps they even eat too much, but they're starving spiritually, relationally, emotionally. These are people who have enough food to eat, but they are famished relationally. People who are hungry to experience just a house of peace. People who are starved for friendship, who have 1,000 Facebook friends, but no real friends, who are craving to be seen, to be noticed, to not feel invisible. People who are malnourished from endless small talk and hungry for someone just to pursue matters of the heart with them because they just want to feel like they matter. People who are hungry for a taste of grace. So we look outside ourselves. We look outside our normal circles. And we reach out to others and we share even our flawed lives. Because those hungry people, that they aren't looking for perfect. That they're looking for real, for connection, for grace. And that is what we have to offer. The first week of the series, I mentioned a book that I would be using as a resource some for this series. It's a book called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. He's a pastor. He's from the UK. And sometimes you realize how distant, even in these two worlds, how different we are. But there are a lot of commonalities also that extend past our cultures. But he tells one story in the book about a Saturday night in their family, which was for them their family takeout night. And they ordered Indian food takeout, and they brought it home. And this Saturday night was their family tradition. In this case, they had a Christian couple who had been staying at their house for a while. They were there, and the wife invited a friend from work, and she came as well. And this was the substance of the whole evening: Indian food takeout and the UK version of American Idol. And that's what they did. Not exactly a hugely spiritual environment. Until the text came the next day. Your home was a place of refuge, the work friend texted. And Chester added, a few weeks later, she started reading the Bible with my wife and me. And eventually she came to Christ. Because of Indian food and American Idol and the aroma of peace and grace, your house was a place of refuge. Now, I don't think we know how hungry some people in our world are. Maybe well-fed, but starved relationally, starved emotionally, starved spiritually. Chester wrote later about this. He said, "You don't have to give a little sermon. Just be attentive to people and open about your faith." Isn't that freeing? You don't have to have a presentation prepared. Just listen, care, pursue matters of the heart, and be open about your faith and why it's important. You don't have to give a little sermon. Just be attentive to people and open about your faith. Jim Peterson wrote a book many years ago called Living Proof. I remember it came out right after I graduated seminary, and I remember reading it, or part of it, during my first years of pastoring a long time ago. One of the stories he shared in that book, Chester included in his book, A Meal with Jesus. So Jim Peterson is meeting with this guy for Bible study, and the guy is described as a Marxist intellectual who'd read all the Western philosophers. He's like college age when they started. Peterson met with him for 4 years for discussion, dialogue, Bible study, talking about faith, answering questions, doing the best, just struggling with the things of life. And finally, this guy, his name was Mario, told Peterson, "I want to be a follower of Jesus." That's the whole point. Great. Now, a couple years after that, Mario was with Jim Peterson, and he asked him, "Do you know what the critical event was in me deciding to follow Christ?" Peterson is thinking about all those conversations, all those discussions of theology and philosophy and the teachings of Scripture, and this is how Mario responded. "Remember when I stopped by your house, we were on our way someplace together, and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. As I sat there observing you, your wife, your children, and how you related to each other, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like that with my fiance? And when I realized that the answer was never, I concluded that I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival." It was a bowl of soup. Watching this guy and his family. Now, the funny thing is, Peterson also specifically remembered that evening because he remembered his children behaving badly and his frustration at having to correct them in front of his friend Mario, who he was trying to impress. Yet Mario saw the grace of Christ binding a family together, and because of seeing faith lived out in real life, warts and all, he too wanted to follow Jesus. And this was the conclusion that Peterson drew. He wrote, "It is my observation that any Christian who is sincerely seeking to walk with God in spite of his flaws is reflecting something of Christ." Something of Christ. I think Jesus is calling us to open up our flawed lives and imperfect homes and invite and include people in our imperfect lives so that they may see something of Christ. So here's my ultimate calling, and I believe your ultimate calling as well. Pursue Christ and include people. Pursue Christ, include people. Follow Jesus. We're all in process here. That's what it means to follow him. Daily, seek him. But include people as you do. Be inclusive to others as Jesus was and is to you. This is how we live out our calling as followers of Christ. Okay, let's look at this second part of the passage from a different direction, and we'll call this God's invitation list. Look again at the second half of that second parable Jesus shared about the great banquet in verses 21 through 24. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Then go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Once again, you see the same four classes of people that Jesus mentioned, whom the master invited to the banquet and who he told the Pharisees to invite to dinner. It's like the two stories together say that who I include around my table should reflect who God includes around his table. And I need to go to the highways and byways, to the streets and the lanes, to the neighborhoods, even out in the country, and compel people to come to Jesus that his house may be filled. The Pharisees, they may have missed it. They never tasted of the banquet, Jesus said, but there was still a table full of food for whosoever will wanted to come. Here's the point. Jesus came to save that Pharisee and all of his friends. I believe that. But who is it that ends up at Jesus' table? The people who that very Pharisee rejected. I think, yes, there were a few Pharisees who placed their faith in Christ and believed and were saved, but most didn't. That's what we read throughout the Gospels. And so Jesus said, if they decline the invitation, I will invite Matthew and Zacchaeus, a couple of tax collectors. There's room at the table, my table for them. I'll invite the woman sitting by the well that has a very sketchy background. I'll invite her to my table. I'll invite that woman known as a sinful woman who is so grateful for my grace in her life that she will shed tears and wash my feet with her tears, with her hair, in the most inappropriate ways, in the most inappropriate place, because she's so overwhelmed by my grace. She's welcome at my table. And after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, as the church was born, the invitation list was thrown open to former idol-worshipping Greeks and Romans entrenched in demonic superstition. Jesus said, they're going to end up at my table too. And eventually, it came all the way down across the seas and across the ages until we got an invitation, you and me, because we are the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind that Jesus invited in. We are the poor, the spiritually bankrupt, those whose spiritual debts we never had the capacity to pay in ourselves. We are the spiritually crippled and the lame, those limping through life incapacitated by things that we have done and that were done to us. We are the blind, spiritually unable to see our need for God until he shines his light into our lives and opens our spiritual eyes. We started our service this morning singing about God's amazing grace, but I'm reminded of the old song that we sang too. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's me. And so here's the truth for me, for you too, that should motivate, inspire all that we do. I include others because someone included me. We include others because someone included us. I include people who are far from God, the least likely to succeed because I was far from God and no chance to succeed. I will never be in a position to look down on anyone, to not accept anyone, because I have been accepted by God. Romans 15:7 tells us, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. That's our model. This is the essence of the gospel that we believe and that we are to share. Thank God he included me. Join me, let's pray together. Thank you, God, that you included me. That you included us. And I pray that you would make us a little uncomfortable about our own exclusivity to others, about the categories we place people in and the way we see them, our unwillingness to accept, to include, to invite. I pray, Lord, that you would change our perspective and open our hearts and our eyes that we may see people as you see them and thus treat them as you treated them. Grow our compassion. Help us to care. Thank you, Lord, that you came and got us. You met us where we were, the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, spiritually bankrupt, and you saved us anyway. Thank you for your amazing grace, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.